The first reading tonight is Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort, my people, says our God, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Psalm 85 will read responsibly. Lord, you were favorable to your land.
You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people.
You covered all their sin.
You withdrew all your wrath.
You turned from your hot anger.
Restore us again, O God of our salvation.
And put away your indignation toward us.
Will you be angry with us forever?
Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you not revive us again?
That your people may rejoice in you.
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord.
And grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God the Lord will speak.
For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly.
Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him.
That glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness meet.
Righteousness and peace kiss each other.
Faithfulness springs up from the ground.
And righteousness looks down from the sky.
Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him.
And make his footsteps away.
The second reading is from 2 Peter, verses 8 through 14. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we? Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. And hopefully you had an opportunity to get an outline on a half sheet of paper. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts and lives for your coming. You who are the way, the truth, and the life, straighten our crooked ways. Fill our valleys of despair with hope. Bring down our mountains of pride and smooth out what is abrasive that we might know peace. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, the interstate highway system in North America was the bread and butter for our family as I was growing up. That's because my grandfather founded and established E.M. Duesenberg Incorporated Road Graders, a highway construction company. And the interstate highways were a very big part of the work that they bid and did in the Midwest. And I think for some travel, the interstate highways improvement on some things. Maybe not as scenic as all the two-lane highways and the secondary highways that wind around and go through some beautiful areas. But if you've got bigger distance to go, they tend to be a little straighter, a little more level, with more bypasses and less stop, and just giving you a chance to go places in less time, the interstate highway system. So imagine my excitement as a young boy, hopefully typical as a young boy, growing up around things like bulldozers, push cats, scrapers, earth movers, road graders, front end loaders, dragline excavators, dynamite, and concrete pavers. Pretty exciting. And as a young boy, I got to ride on some of those machines with the operators and mesmerizing, and that was pretty exciting. So I have a little idea what's involved in all the work that goes into making a superhighway. In two of our lessons, at least, we have the image of the preparations of road building that come into play. And there's at least three senses in our lessons for how the highway providing a way works and instructs us. First, we see in our Isaiah text that what's being described is for Jews that are in exile in Babylonia, and they're being told that a way is going to be prepared through the desert for them to have a homecoming, with the all-important thing is that they will be able to behold the Lord's glory once again. And preparations for that way are being made for them. The second sense of a highway is what we often call the first advent of our Lord, when God's Son became incarnate and came to visit planet Earth as a tiny Christ child. That's a second way for preparations being made for a way made for the Lord to come to us. And at least a third sense is also involved in our scriptures this evening, and that is the second advent of our Lord, what's called the second coming of Christ, when he comes in all his glory and he will judge the nations, and preparations are being made for that coming as well. I should get down to the bottom left-hand column with a few of these scripture passages. I know we heard the first lesson, but that first sense of his coming in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 4, let me repeat that. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." All week long, as every day I try to reread the lessons for the coming Sunday, and every time I would read through Isaiah 40, Handel's Messiah would just start playing in my head. I mean, so much of that is from Isaiah 40, and it's so glorious. If you haven't had a chance to hear a recording or go to a concert, it just gets better every year, I think. And that's the first sense of a highway. The second sense of the highway is what the gospel text is, what I'm going to mostly be looking at this evening. We see that second sense in verse 2 of our gospel lesson. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." And down in verse 7, "And he," that would be referring to John the baptizer or John the Baptist, "and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then in our second lesson, by the way, I'm not worried about the snow. If I can't make it back, I might as well milk a longer sermon here, because if I can't get back, I mean, what's the sense, right? So sorry, Lee, it was a good try. All right, good. The third sense of a highway, the second advent of our Lord. And by the way, advent, we don't use that word all the time. It's coming or arrival. Second advent, I'll give you another wonderful term to use. You can impress other Christians somewhere and say, "Yeah, I'm looking forward to the parousia." Have you heard that term before? Got to just have some fun with terms. Just another way of saying coming or arrival. Or you could just say coming or arrival, second coming. But why not have a little fun with it and use the word advent or parousia? Just to find out. I get all excited at advent, and especially in anticipating the Lord's return at the end of the age. I think sometimes Lutherans are a little skittish on the topic, and probably for some good reasons. The dominant thought, and I'm not bad-mouthing, I come out of evangelicalism, and I'm thankful for a lot of things, but probably because there's a dominant thought, and I'll use some really big terms here just to have fun, where there's this premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture kind of theology. You'd see it reflected in a best-selling book that came out in 1970 by Hal Lindsey called Late Great Planet Earth, or I always date myself when I'm up here. I feel so young, but no one sees anything that corresponds with that. So a little closer, I think it was mid-90s when, was it Tim LaHaye and Jenkins was the last name, came out with, 16 books until at least like 2005 or 2007, called the Left Behind series, and it was named after the very first book in the series, Left Behind, and it had exciting titles and everything. It's not a a confessional Lutheran understanding of the end times. And it's not the dominant, our understanding, by the way, is not the dominant view in our culture. And sometimes I think we just get afraid and say, church is split over, here's another word for you, eschatology. Eschatology. I could have just said last things or end times, that's what it is. Eschatology. We kind of shy away from that. I think it's a pity. I think it's a pity. Because it can be so divisive and controversial, but every Sunday we confess that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we look forward to his return because even though now we are already participating in God's reign, what we shall be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him face to face. We already are inheritors, but the fullness of what we're going to inherit hasn't been consummated yet. Think about a long engagement. It's wonderful, but if you're getting married, you can't wait till the consummation, right? All Christians, the New Testament's permeated with the excitement for our Lord to return, even when there's important ways when he's with us and he hasn't abandoned us, yet there's still some sense, there's a fullness that we await his return. A lot of talk that in Scripture that you got to kind of balance out a little bit. I remember in seminary, in language I could even understand, there's already but not yet when it comes to the promises of God. We're already claimed as the sons, but it's not yet appearing everything that it'll be to be sons and inheritors of the kingdom. Man, I took a long time just to get at. In our second lesson, we see in 2 Peter 3:10, why don't you read that with me on the left-hand column? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's the sense of Christ's advent at the end of the age. Now, here's the thing to pay attention to. Even though it sounds an awful lot like we're involved, and we are involved, but even though it sounds an awful lot like we got a lot of work to prepare God's way, a way for the Lord, a way for us to get to the Lord, it's real clear in all our lessons, the prep work is being orchestrated and done by our Lord God himself. To be sure, he uses human instruments in the work of that preparation. And to be sure, a lot of that work is on us. After all, we're the ones that need straightening out and things lifted up and things taken down and the abrasion taken away. But it's a work of God in and through us, but not without us. Let me go back to those three senses of the highway and try to illustrate a little bit how it's God's work. It's God's work that the Jewish exiles in Babylonia, after 70 years of their punishment, are going to be able to return to Jerusalem and to the glory of the Father. But it's nothing they will be able to effect for themselves. So how does God get this work done? By his prophets. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and many others, who are preaching repentance, a turnaround, a change of thought, and a change of heart, that God himself is effecting by the very preaching of these prophets. And then there's the work of the Anointed One. The Anointed One. Lots of people were anointed throughout the Old Testament, primarily kings, prophets, and priests. And at their anointing, oil was literally anointed on head and maybe other places. And it's always a symbolism of God's presence with his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And an Anointed One was involved in people being able to find a way to go back to Jerusalem in the glory of the Lord. But you won't believe, unless you're already ahead of me on this, who the anointed one was then. It was a foreigner. On the bottom left-hand column there, Isaiah 45:1, we'd read, this is Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Who is Cyrus? "Whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and to loose the belts of the kings, to open doors before him that the gates may not be closed." God used a Persian king to become the new emerging world power, to displace the Babylonians and to have a different attitude toward the exiles in Babylonia. Let them go back to their land. Let them rebuild their city. Let them rebuild their temple. They'll still be a part of the Persian Empire. There'll still be tribute, but we don't need to scatter them all over and subdue them like the Assyrians and the Babylonians did. If my wife were here this evening, and she's not, she says, "When you get into your history lessons, Tim, I like history, and I know all of you do too." Maybe not everybody in my congregation likes the history lessons. All right, I'll end the history lesson, but Cyrus is described as an anointed one here. God works in strange ways. Now, in the second sense of the highway, the first advent of our Lord, who God sent himself, God's Son, who became incarnate. The work is much the same. There are prophets that preach messages. In fact, is the whole Old Testament is really preaching Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." But one prophet, after a 400-year pause in recognized prophets in Israel, Malachi being the last one, John the Baptist is on the scene, and he's preaching. And what do you suppose he's preaching about? If you would say repentance, you got that right. God's word just seems to echo and echo and echo and repeat itself. He preaches repentance, but the way of the Lord is actually prepared by the anointed one himself. But this is the anointed one par excellence, summing up all the other anointed ones. By the way, anointed one is Messiah from the Hebrew, or in the Greek, it would be Christos or Christ. There was a long-awaited singular Messiah that evolves in our ancestors in the faith. And here he is. It's God's own Son, who is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And that's why Jesus says in early preaching in Luke chapter 4, he announces, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Later, in Luke's work as well, in the book of Acts, I believe it's Peter who's preaching, he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Then we get to the coming of the Lord that is yet to occur, the second advent of our Lord. And guess what? The preparation is by appointed preachers, all who preach repentance and forgiveness. Where did that come from? How about Jesus, when he's on the mountain before his ascension, speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." This is the work of preparation, and that preparation is at work even this evening with the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus died and rose again and promises to return for his own at the end of the day, that in baptism we are joined with Christ in a death like his, so that as Christ rose from the grave by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we share in a death like his, we will certainly share in a resurrection like his. That's the work of preparation. And it really is put back into road terms. And I'm back on my bulldozer and pushcat and the large earth-moving machines. And I'm seeing how that which is crooked is made straight, a straighter cut. What's more crooked than we on the path of life not following the signs and the map provided by God's word, his commandments and his instructions, and instead try to take shortcuts? They don't work out so well. I've never get so lost that when I'm backpacking, and I love backpacking, is when I think I know better than the map and will try a little shortcut. Dangerous stuff. Or when we end up on a lot of dead-end streets, the work of repentance in our life is to trust God's instruction, his word. Did you know that Torah, we usually translate as law? And that's good. Sometimes I think because we contrast the law with God's grace, and that's good too, but sometimes I think we ought to recognize instructions just as good. You got the five books of the Torah, and guess what? They're not all commandments. They're not just all instruction. There's some narratives, and there's promises that are made. Promises sound a lot to me like gospel. So sometimes our categories are helpful, but be careful. Never get too negative on the law itself. Just realize we can't accomplish our salvation by following the law, but the salvation that's been accomplished for us, the law is indispensable for walking the path that gives God the glory and for what we were created for. The law is not a negative thing. And that's important for us to keep in mind, that our paths straighten up. Do you live on the straight and narrow? That's the way it's often described. Don't think because we emphasize grace, and that's right, that that's not for Lutherans. We'll let Baptists live on the straight and narrow. Oh, man, that's not good. No, we want to live on the straight and narrow. What's his business about filling up valleys and bringing down mountains? That kind of work. And it's just a guess. I kind of intimated in the prayer, but the low spots are when we give in, I think, to being full of despondency and despair, because we really, all the hopes and promises of this world have proven so empty. One of my grave concerns about what's going on in our culture right now, people that want justice, that's not a bad thing. Of course, sometimes what passes for justice is diametrically opposed to what God teaches. But sometimes you just have to say, for justice. There's always lacking justice in this age. But I don't see the forgiveness. And I don't see the hope that tearing down everything and trying to start over is actually going to bring in utopia. We've got a couple hundred years of watching that kind of revolution work, and it hasn't worked well at all. Christianity provides the only real hope there is. And there's a pretty good reason for believing it. Somebody dying and coming back from the grave and instructing for about 40 days before then visibly ascending. I like that picture of things, and that picture of utopia isn't something we'll bring in, and it won't happen in this age. Doesn't mean we don't work hard. We can, God willing, maybe make things a little bit better. But we don't despair when they're not, because we realize we're not going to bring in perfection in this life, and we still dare to work because we know God will take care of it in the end. So if we can, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we can concentrate on that and get our lives a little bit in, who knows, maybe we'll do a little bit of good in our life. And if enough people do that, it may be at a little better place to live, right? But what happens when all these earthly plans are said and done? There's so much despair. Suicide's up, drug use is up, people are feeling lonely. People write books like Calling Bowling Alone because people just cite being very lonely. The low place is brought up with real hope to give patience. The mountains, I know that has to be with pride. That's what separates us from each other. That's what separates us from God. The mountains being brought down sounds like a job for dynamite, bulldozers, and scrapers. Ouch, not fun. Our pride doesn't die easy. Well, I'll cut to the chase here and smooth out the rough and abrasive. I just picture that our sin makes us abrasive characters, that we injure others by our sin, we injure ourselves. Sin separates us from God, to be sure. But that's not the only relationship that sin hurts. Sin hurts our relationships with one another. It hurts even inwardly, being at peace with ourselves. I think it sets us at odds with all of God's creation. If that can be smoothed out, how else do you have peace without forgiveness and reconciliation, without that being smoothed out? So much more I'd like to say. Does anybody still want me to go on all evening? Be careful, Lee. You may become very unpopular here. Let me get to the gloriously, we have been joined to Christ in baptism and by faith. And in the words of 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ himself has become our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. But that's not all. Even though we will stand righteous before the judgment seat because Christ is our righteousness, that's not all there is to it, because our Lord is going to work to change us from within so that we become what we have already been declared to be and what we already have standing to be in him. And it's a work that's going to involve that sinful nature that has been sentenced to death, but it'll finally be vanquished and gotten rid of altogether. And there's a new nature, however weak within it, within us, that needs to be nurtured and to grow. And hopefully we have a pretty good idea what the nutrition is, like God's word in the context of the church, which is when two or three gathered in particular around God's word and his sacraments. So that's how we are nurtured in him, through the church. It is God's work, all this preparation, but it's a work in and through us and not without us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, amen. We go to a hymn. Oh, come, 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 come,
by your advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight.
Rejoice,
rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O ye of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way.
Please rise and let us confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.